Okay, before I go into tonight's message, I just would like to, for those of you, especially you haven't been to too many retreats, you know, people were asking me, some people were asking me, what are some benefits of retreat? What do we do that's not really, what do we do that's different here at the retreat? And what I was saying to these people is that it's not that we do anything particularly different, but what's unique about retreats like this one is that we can have a sustained focus on God and His truth. What are the things that really, what we need is sort of this sustained focus in terms of with our mind and our heart on God and His Word, but in our daily lives, that sustained thoughts are broken because we have to go to classes or we have to do this or do that. This is probably the longest retreat that we have ever done. 3 nights, right? And so the benefit is that we have this time where we are away from the distractions. I hope none of you brought your work with you. Just have Monday and Tuesday, right? So we can set this time apart and just focus on God and just meditate and just worship and share and encourage and just, so have this time, I think, is very precious. And this is why, this is what's so wonderful about retreats like this, that we can have this sustained focus so that we can meditate and pray and focus on God. So I really like to encourage that you guys make best of this time you have, time with God in the Word and prayer and meditation. It's okay to have fun here and there, but please be sensitive to others who are trying to really make spend time with God, that you, if you could be sensitive to that, that would be wonderful. Okay. The theme of this retreat is Maranatha. And this word Maranatha is a transliteration of Aramaic, which is was the spoken language of Jesus' day. And this particular word Maranatha occurs in New Test in the Bible once. It comes from 1 Corinthians 16:22. And it means our Lord come, referring to Jesus' return or His second coming. So 1 Corinthians 16:22 is the very end of Paul's letter to Corinthians. And as Paul is closing the letter to the Corinthians, right before he says his final greeting, he says this: if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, that is, our Lord come. There are two parts to this verse. The first part, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And the second part, Maranatha, or our Lord come. And I believe these two parts are to be understood together. And taking it together, I take the first part as a warning against anyone who does not love the Lord, and the second part as a cry or a prayer of the people who do love the Lord. So first part, I think, is pretty straightforward. If a person does not love the Lord, then he is to be accursed by it. Accursed, and I take this to be accursed by God. We find these a lot in the Bible. This is part of Hebrew ism, where certain things are done, but there is no explicitly stated subject. Usually, it refers to the subject, the person who's doing the action, is God, right? So, he is accursed by God. And some of you might think, Paul, I thought you said we're saved by faith, right? But when we actually go to the New Testament and start reading it, faith and love and hope and obedience are not four separate things, right? There are very intrinsic connections between faith and love and hope and obedience. It's a one complex, one whole. And sometime we could talk about this reality by using the handle of faith, or sometime you could hold it by love or hope or obedience, but we're really all talking about the same thing. So Paul can say, if you don't have faith, you're not going to be saved. Or he could say, if you don't love Jesus, you're accursed. Or Jesus could also say, in places like Matthew 7, depart from me, you lawless one, you workers of iniquity, you don't obey, depart from me, I never knew you, right? So I don't think this is any thing different other than what we are taught everywhere in the Bible. If a person does not love the Lord, then he's to be accursed by God. Conversely, if a person loves the Lord, then he would desire and long for the Lord's return. If one truly trusts and loves the Lord, then it naturally and inevitably follows that one would long for his return. In other words, for people who genuinely trust and love the Lord, those who genuinely love God through Christ, their sincere desire is for the return of their Lord Jesus. In fact, this notion of believers, they have particular desire, their particular hope for the future is the return of Christ. It's not just expressed by this term Maranatha, but it is found in many places in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 through 8. So this, Paul is writing to Corinthians, and he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is this. He's saying is that Paul thanks God because for the grace of God, which was given to them in Christ Jesus, right? God has given them this working, powerful workings of God, Spirit of God, to transform them, to deliver them from their sin, and bring them into the life in Christ, right? So that verse 6, that testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them, so that they don't lack in any gift. But he says, he adds, as people who are being saved by the grace of God, what they do is they eagerly await the revelation, meaning return, appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not, Paul could have said many different things to describe Corinthians as Christians, but one of very few things he points out is that grace of God is working in their life, they're genuine Christians, and one characteristic is that they eagerly await with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's saying, we're not part of this world, this fallen, rebellious, we're not part of those who are in rebellion against God anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So because we are not of this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God, what do we do? We eagerly wait for a Savior. 1 Peter 1:7 is talking about the proof or the evidence of Christians' faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that this faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, even right now, their faith may be being tested, even as in fire, through trials and persecution. But when are they going to experience praise and glory and honor? The promised blessings of God? It says, at the revelation appearing of Jesus Christ at the second coming. Titus 2, I just have two more. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So this salvation God is bringing causes us to hear two main things. One is that it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to and live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, and looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ Jesus. So it does two things, right? This salvation causes us to live God in godliness and righteousness while we are hoping in the blessed hope and the returning of Christ. Lastly, 2 Timothy 4, one of my favorite passages. This is Paul at the end of his life, right before he dies, writing to his son in faith, to Timothy. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see that? Paul is saying that he suffered so much, he worked so hard, he fought the good fight, he ran the race, he's about to die, being poured out like drink offering. He says, Jesus, the righteous, he's going to award this crown of righteousness on that day when he returns. And he could have said, but not only me, he could have expressed in so many different ways, those others of you who trust Jesus, others of you who love God. But he chooses to say, all who have loved his appearing. Because one of the most important characteristics of those who have genuine faith and genuine love for Jesus is that they long for, they desire, they hope in the return of their Lord, his appearing. One clear implication of all these things from all these passages, especially and 1 Corinthians 16:22, is that one clear way to see whether we really love the Lord is to ask ourselves whether we genuinely long for His return. Right? Because there is, in the Bible, there is certain chain of things, right? If we have proper faith, when we have proper biblical faith, it will bring about proper enjoyment and love and passion for Jesus, which would beget proper hope of His return. Right? So, proper faith would lead to passion and genuine love for Jesus, which in turn would create within us this love for and desire and longing for Jesus' return. So that you, if you want to know whether you have proper faith, you can look at either love for Jesus, or you can look at where's your hope? Is your desire so focused on the return, His return, because you love Him so much? Therein lies the problem, because many of us, we long for, we desire for, we hope for many things. We long for God's help with our grades, with our job search, with marriage, financial provisions, right? There are many things we desire, we long for, we hope for. But many of us cannot honestly say that we have been eagerly waiting and longing for Jesus' return. Why not? I would give two main reasons for why so in contemporary Christian culture, why so few people genuinely long for the Lord's return, and that is their focal point of their hope. Why is that? One is ignorance. Most of us, we were not taught explicitly or implicitly that this is the thing that we're supposed to focus on and long for and wait for, and this is a mark of true, growing, genuine Christian. We were not taught that, right? And often return of Christ is not presented in this way in many sermons or teachings. But more importantly, when we see older Christians, it seems like their focus is not really on the Lord's return. Their hope, their longing is not on the Lord's return, but it seems like a lot of times it's on other things, like building projects or you name it. Right? And so I say this because, you know, I want to alleviate some of the guilt or sense of guilt. Because part of it is that, especially as young Christians, we were not taught to desire and or longing for the Jesus' return is one of the main mark of growing healthy biblical Christian. So after this retreat, we have no excuse, right? No. The other reason is what I call worldliness or immaturity. Right? Like I said, you're not gonna long for the return of someone that you don't really genuinely love. I'm not trying to lay guilt trip on anyone, but this is how it works, right? You long for someone's return, and you long for their presence, and you can't wait until the day you see them face to face once again, right? When you genuinely love them. And I say this because we all start out as people who do not really love Jesus that much. Or when we were non-Christian, when we were not believers, we didn't love Jesus. But so we're growing, we're changing, right? But we don't love Jesus to the point where we are longing for his return. Right? Like I was, like before I got married, it's like, oh, please, Jesus, don't come back. I want to get married first. It's not just me, I believe. Or, oh, you know, a lot of us, oh, I'm so young still, I haven't done this or that, or I wanted to travel here and there. What that tells is that we don't love Jesus that much. There are other things that we rather enjoy rather than the presence of Jesus, right? Now, we don't love Jesus. We don't long for his longing because we don't love Jesus that much, and that is because we don't know the joy that comes from being in the presence of God that well. We have not yet experienced the ultimate and infinite joy of God, joy of being in the presence of Lord Jesus. And I would say that is major characteristics of being worldly or being immature. And conversely, we go from faith to enjoyment or passion or love to longing or hope, right? So what this means is that as we come to learn from the Bible, from the truth, we see that he is God, he is the ultimate, he's the creator of all good things. Yes, he offers the very best. We know that intellectually, but that's not enough, right? We need to actually experience that in our own lives, in our own hearts. So what we need is that actually not just hear about God or learn about God, but there's this need to encounter God, experience God. Not just confess that Jesus is wonderful, but know deep in your heart, because you have tasted and experienced and have seen his beauty and his glory, that the joy of Jesus is the very best kind of joy that there is, right? And as we do that, then what naturally happens is that we genuinely come to love Jesus. We could say, you know, the problem is a lot of people, you know, for a lot of Christians, saying that we love God or love Jesus, we almost as, you know, like saying pledge of allegiance, you know, we don't really know what we're saying or we don't really think it, we just say it, because they make us say it when we're in grade school. I did, right? Just like that, loving Jesus or loving God, we just say, of course I love Jesus, right? But what I notice about myself and a lot of people is that we don't love Jesus. We don't like, even a lot of us, we don't even like Jesus that much. Because we haven't yet experienced him, right? But as we do that, as we genuinely come to love Jesus, what would happen is that this longing for his return, longing for his presence would grow. There would be a genuine, authentic desire for his return. Why is this so important? This is so important because we're not just called to attend church. We're not just called to come to Friday night Bible studies or go to prayer meetings or even go on occasional mission trips. You don't need passion for Jesus. You don't need genuine love for Jesus coming from joy and love. that you have experienced in His presence. You don't need that in order to go to church every day. You know, a lot of times you know what causes people to come to church every day? Superstition. You know, I don't go to church on Sunday. I feel funny on Monday. You know, I feel like I'm gonna get into an accident or something, right? Or you know, some of your parents nagging is sufficient for you to come to church every day, right? Or some people, it's to see friends, right? You don't need genuine love for Jesus to be a church-going deacon or elder, right? We can do all these things without genuine love for Jesus, but we're not called to just do these things, to do religious activities, right? We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to deny ourselves and love other people. And this is hard because you can go come to church, you could be a Christian in name, and you could even be a deacon or elder or even pastor or missionary, right? You could do that. But self-denying love is a whole nother ballgame. Some of us, when I was young, when I heard the word self-denial, I'm like, right? It's like, I just didn't want to do it. Because I have so many needs, and, you know, I need to take care of myself, right? It was the last thing I wanted to do. And when I saw people really wanting to help other people, it was like an enigma. It's like, why would you ever want to do that? In my church, there was this older sister who wanted to work with mentally challenged kids. I'm like, why would you ever want to do that? Right? It's just thinking about it. And it really stressed me out. I'm like, no. Right? I want to do things for me. I was like, okay, all right, just so much better. Right? Self-denial goes so against our very intuition and our very nature, right? That is so hard. And you know, sometimes, like, I remember sometimes there was a, when I was in Boston, there was a, what do you call that? Habitat for Humanity. There was like a one-day Habitat for Humanity sort of event, right? You just go one day, like 6 hours or 5 hours, whatever, and you just go help for one day, build houses. I can't remember what I did, right? That I could do. Just 1 6 hours, you know, you will make an interesting conversation. It's like, oh, so what did you do last Saturday? Oh, I was at Habitat for Humanity. Yeah, I was building, you know, houses for homeless people. Yeah, you know, that I could do. But day in and day out, living for and serving and meeting the needs of other people and denying yourself of all the wonderful and good and fun and interesting things the world has to offer, that I really have a hard time doing. See? Even now, it's not easy for me to love people that I don't really like, to give up things I really don't want to give up, not please people that I really want to please. That's hard. And that's why God is calling you. What God is saying is that I'm so great that if you encounter me, God, I'm talking about God, right? That as a fruit of encounter with me, that you will be able to do that. That's how God glorifies himself. That's what God is calling us to do. And that you cannot do unless you genuinely love God. Unless you see and feel and taste the worth of God and you become absolutely convinced that God is worth it, it will not be possible to lead a biblical Christian life or be a follower of Christ. Second related reason why this is so important is that, especially in college age or young adults, some of you, oldies, right? When you are of certain age, where you're kind of naive or kind of idealistic still, right? And you're young and healthy, have a lot of energy, and you have people around you who think these things are really important, you can do this for a while. You could do these self-denying things, kind of, right? Being serious about God, doing your quiet time. You could keep this up in certain environment, right? But once you pass certain age, or once you go beyond certain stage in life, it becomes exponentially hard, right? You don't have a community of people who's trying to do the same thing and encouraging you and nudging you on. When you're the only one in your office, or you're the only one in your living situation, and no one cares, right? Or they think you're weird because you're taking this so seriously, right? And college age is interesting. Money is an abstraction, right? It's not real. So yeah, give up money, you know, no problem. Live for Jesus, right? There's certain time in your life where it's going to be exponentially hard, right? You see and you taste, it's within your grab, and you want it so badly, and then it's going to be so much harder to let that go and follow Jesus. You're not going to be encouraged, you're not going to be respected for your decisions to follow Christ. You cannot sustain your Christian life beyond 3, 5, I'm being generous, years beyond college, graduation. If you don't genuinely love Jesus, you cannot sustain your commitment to God. So, What we want to do this weekend is really twofold. First is that if you don't really know God is real, you don't have confidence in yourself, or if you don't, you know, you have tasted God here and there, but you don't really know that He's really that good. This is a wonderful opportunity, right? We have lots of time to pray, meditate, right? So I really encourage that we come before God and honestly, God, you know, maybe I was faking it, or I was just playing church, but I really want to know, because if you don't really love Jesus, this Christian thing will be a waste of time, right? It's not going to last. It's not going to really help you, right? So if God, if you're really there, and if you're really worth it, please reveal yourself to me. God, I cannot hope for something that I don't really know or I don't really love. God, would you reveal yourself to me? So we really want to pray and ask, God, help me. Holy Spirit, you know, that's the whole reason for Holy Spirit. God sending us the Holy Spirit so that we could taste and know the presence of God. You know, spiritual gifts are great, but they are really secondary. If you don't know the reality of God and the presence of God and the joy of God, Holy Spirit, God has promised that when we ask and seek and knock and wait for Him, that He will give the Holy Spirit to us so that we would know that God is real. And God is good, so that our confession of love for God is real, our confession of hope and longing for Jesus' return would be real. So that's what we want to do. First thing. Second thing is this. Actually, there are many passages in the Bible that takes our eyes off of this world, right? There are many passages that teach us to take our focus off of this world and place them on the future, on what God is going to do to wrap up human history, and what are the things that we can look forward to, right? And he gives us instructions how to do that, about the fact that we live in the last days, and how God is going to bring about the end, right? So what we want to do, so starting from tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking about and learning about these events and different things that God is going to do. And reason for this is so that, I mean, I said this in one of my sermons, but in the Bible, what's really important and what's really real in God's economy is what God is the future. It's not this world, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow, right? But because we've been bombarded and we only see this world, and we don't know enough about the next world and what God is doing to bring about the kingdom of God, often our minds are filled with things of this world. So by focusing on meditating and thinking and being challenged by and meditating on these things, so that our worldview, our mind, can be reshaped to be focused on the things of God and what God is bringing about. Another reason for doing what we're going to do is that in many of these passages, God teaches us, he instructs us what we need to do, how we need to live our Christian life in light of coming of these events, right, at the end time or the last day. So, we are going to talk about that from tomorrow morning. But like I said, tonight we're going to go into a time of extended prayer. And what we're going to do is first we're going to get all the chairs out of the way, and then we're going to have a time praying especially for freshmen and sophomores. Right? And then after that, we're going to have individual extended prayer time. And like I said, I really encourage you, right? We didn't come here just to rest, right? We didn't come here just to eat good food upstairs, right? We came here because we need God, and we want to really focus on God. So I encourage you that you have focused, intentional time of praying for yourself and praying for one another, your small group, and your brothers and sisters. So let's do that right now. So.